I'm in my jacket this morning because I heard on the news that there was a hurricane down in Wellington or something. What? Oh, is that a sports game? I have no idea. Right. It's actually really cold, eh? I can't believe how cold this is. All right. It's my privilege this morning to continue our series on Romans. It's just a great book. Who's been reading it? Can we have the lights? I just can't see all the people's hands up. I'm approaching 40 soon, so might need my eyes tested. No, it's all good. I just wanted to start off with a story. Years ago, a new couple, this is back in Australia, a new couple came into our church. And, you know, we started talking. Joe was a mechanic and Lucy, his partner, was a dental assistant, a really nice Christian couple. We invited them around to our house for lunch. And we're swapping stories, you know, trying to one-up each other. You know how we do that? Like, oh, you did that. Oh, you should have seen when I did this. It was like, wow. Oh, you did that. I can't top that one. We're having a great time. And as the conversation continued, I found out that they'd been trying to find a church for a fair while. I learned that Lucy was the daughter of a Sally's officer. And so I asked, as we were talking, how long they'd been married for. And the atmosphere suddenly changed. We'd been laughing together, swapping stories. And now I'm faced with this awkward silence. I could feel the hurt and the shame fill the room. And then came the response, oh, we're not married. And if I could have fit my foot in my mouth, I would have put it right there. You see, last week, Jeremy preached from Romans 1, 18 to 32. And there, Paul described a world where God is not acknowledged as God, where people refuse to honor him as their creator. And the result is a world overrun by sin. Three times in this passage, Paul says that God handed them over. He handed them over to the consequences of their decisions. The language Paul uses reminds me of a parent who knows that what their older kids are doing is only going to end in tears. They've repeatedly warned them, don't do it, don't do it. But in the end, the parents have no choice but to say, in the end, it's their choice. I can't stop them. It saddens me so much, and I know I'm going to have to be there to pick up the pieces. They're going to have to learn the hard way. The parents have, in a sense, handed their kids over to their circumstances, knowing there will come a time when they're going to have to be there and pick up the pieces. Know what I'm talking about, parents? See that? Young parents, young people, just remember, listen to your parents, because we know best, don't we? Wow, not as confident there? You notice? Yeah, it's true. See, sin is always destructive, Paul says. It always leads to ruin. It always leads to broken relationships, to a broken world. See, Paul says that God's wrath against sin has been revealed against human wickedness. And at this point in the letter, Paul describes not God's future judgment, which he'll describe later, but his present judgment against human sinfulness. God's wrath in the present is described as God handing people over to experience the destructive consequences of their sins. And in these first chapters of Romans, Paul reminds us all of the seriousness of sin. He starts off in chapter 1, 18 to 32, with the bigger picture of all humanity, particularly those who refuse to acknowledge God. And then in Romans 2, 1 to 16, our passage this morning, he begins to narrow the focus a bit to all of those who consider themselves as morally superior to the sinners just mentioned in chapter 1. And he says, you're just as bad. Wow. You do the same things and yet you judge. And then from verse 17 in chapter 2, he shifts the focus again to the Jews in the congregation who thought that their special relationship with God meant that their sins wouldn't be judged as harshly as those of the Gentile sinners. And then, having captured everyone in the sin net, he says in chapter 3, Jew and Gentile alike are under the power of sin. There is no one righteous, not even one. All have turned away. They have together become worthless. There is no difference between Jew and Gentile, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, and all are justified freely by His grace. Through the redemption that came by Jesus Christ, God presented Christ as a sacrifice of atonement through the shedding of His blood to be received by faith. Amen? It's amazing news. Everyone's a sinner, but everyone can receive forgiveness. Wow, it's pure genius by Paul. So let's read today's passage. Now, I want you to imagine that you're in the Roman congregation, right? You've just heard some of these sins, you know, like, oh, you know, because of this, God gave them over to shameful lusts. Even their women exchanged natural sexual relations for unnatural ones. And in the same way, the men also abandoned natural relations with women and were inflamed with lust for one another. And then he goes on and he says, they've become filled with every kind of wickedness and of evil and of greed and depravity. They are full of envy and murder and strife, deceit and malice. They're gossips, slanderers, God-haters, insolent, arrogant and boastful. And it goes on and on. And can you imagine sitting there in the congregation and you go, you're hearing this list, and these are the people under God's wrath. Yeah. And you can imagine some people thinking, yeah, they deserve it. Those stinking, rotten sinners. Oh, I'm glad I'm not like them. Go, God, get all wrath-like in their faces. Yeah, smite them with your smitiness. And then you hear in chapter 2, verse 1, you. And in the Greek, this is interesting. It's gone from like the, you know, like everybody. And in the Greek, the you is actually singular. He's talking to, he's you can almost imagine as he's writing, he's pointing out people and he's going, you, therefore, have no excuse. You who pass judgment on someone else, for at whatever point you judge another, you are condemning yourself because you who pass judgment do the same things. And then all of a sudden, you sit up a bit in your seat and you think, he said, what? I do what? I'm not like them. You saw that list. That was huge. Paul continues. He goes, now we know that God's judgment against those who do such things is based on truth. So when you, a mere human being, pass judgment on them and yet do the same things, do you think that you'll escape God's judgment? Or do you show contempt for the riches of His kindness, His forbearance and patience, not realizing that God's kindness is intended to lead you to repentance? But because of your stubbornness, oh, I'd hate to be in this audience. Oh, my goodness. But because of your stubbornness and your unrepentant heart, you are storing up wrath against yourself for the day of God's wrath, when His righteous judgment will be revealed. God will repay each person according to what they have done. To those who by persistence in doing good seek glory, honor, and immortality, He will give eternal life. But for those who are self-seeking and who reject the truth and follow evil, there will be wrath and anger. There will be trouble and distress for every human being who does evil, first for the Jew, then for the Gentile. But glory, honor, and peace for everyone who does good, first for the Jew, then for the Gentile. For God does not show favoritism. All who sin apart from the law will perish apart from the law, and all who sin under the law will be judged by the law. For it is not those who hear the law who are righteous in God's sight, but it is those who obey the law who will be declared righteous. Indeed, when Gentiles who do not even have the law do by nature the things required by the law, they are a law unto themselves. For though they do not have the law, they show that the requirements of the law are written on their hearts, their consciences also bearing witness, and their thoughts sometimes accusing them and at other times defending them. This will take place on the day when God judges people's secrets through Jesus Christ, as my gospel declares. It's the word of the Lord. Amen? You see, when Joe and Lucy said they weren't married, you could tell that they were waiting for the awkward silence, the glances between myself and Cindy, the judging looks. What had they experienced at the hands of other Christians to get like this? You see, when they didn't get the expected reaction from us, you could see this weight come off their shoulders. And all of a sudden, they opened up and they said, to be honest, this was us giving church one last chance. We had been at four other churches, and when they realized we were living together and we weren't married, out came the judgment. It wasn't always with words, they said. Sometimes it was the awkward silence, the sudden change in conversation, the subtle exclusion from church life. But sometimes it was straight out questions. When are you getting married? Huh? When are you getting married? When are you going to do the right thing? Now hang on a sec, Stephen, you might be thinking. We are called to judge those in the church, aren't we? And you'd be absolutely right. You know, 1 Corinthians 5, Paul says, I have written you in my letter not to associate with sexually immoral people, not at all meaning the people of this world who are immoral, or the greedy and the swindlers or idolaters. In that case, you would have to leave this world. But now I am writing you that you must not associate with anyone who calls themselves a believer, but is sexually immoral or greedy, an idolater or a slanderer, a drunkard or a swindler. With such a person, do not even eat. What business of mine is it to judge those outside the church? Are you not to judge those inside? God will judge those outside, so expel the wicked person from among you. He doesn't pull any punches, does he? Like, he's just telling it how it is. See, it's right there in the Bible, Stephen. Joe and Lucy need to be judged. They need to be told they're living in sin. The other churches were right. Stephen, you're so soft on sin. How will they repent unless you tell them they need to repent? You're a pastor. Do your job. Oh, I'm getting all worked up. Paul says also in Romans, like we just read, you therefore have no excuse, you who pass judgment on someone else. For at whatever point you judge another, you are condemning yourself because you who pass judgment do the same things. Now we know that God's judgment against those who do such things is based on truth. So when you, a mere human being, pass judgment on them and yet do the same things, do you think you will escape God's judgment? Or do you show contempt for the riches of his kindness, forbearance and patience, not realizing that God's kindness is intended to lead you to repentance? So what is it? Judge or not judge? What do we do? See, when Joe and Lucy revealed their unmarried state, I could have easily have thought to myself, wow, Cindy and I waited until we got married to live together. I'm so glad we're not like these two sinners. If I'd thought that, how do you think that would have affected my pastoral response here? I could easily have formed a quick judgment based on what I know to be right, based on what the Bible says, based on the clear biblical teaching of God's intention for human relationships. But I'm glad I didn't. Paul wrote, now we know that God's judgment against those who do such things is based on the truth. See, I had no idea of the circumstances that brought Joe and Lucy into my church. and into my house. Only God knew the full story. Only God was able to judge according to the truth. Only God, if I had rushed to judgment without knowing that this day was the last chance Joe and Lucy were giving the church, I could have been responsible for driving them away from God for good. They would have said, man, I cannot believe you judged me yet again. They would have been polite about it, but we wouldn't have seen them ever again. You see, only God judges according to the truth. Only God has the full story. I didn't even know them. And I'm glad that I didn't, that I just loved them. I felt at the time that I needed to leave the judging to God and that I just needed to love them. And a few months later, they came to me and said that God had told them that they should get married. And now, even 10 years later, they're still part of the church. They've got awesome kids, they're serving, and they're growing in their faith. How good is that? It's amazing. You see, I think the trap for those of us who've been Christians for a long time, or for those of us who lead basically moral lives, is that we can easily forget that we're still sinners completely reliant on the mercy and the love of God. And the danger for us, and I say this from personal experience, is that we can start to think we're morally superior to the sinners out there. I know it. I've done it. Even today, I see it sometimes creep into my own attitudes. When I see the drama of some of the youth, you know, I go, wow, really? Can't you just get it? I'm so glad I'm not like that, you know? Or I see it in my own life when I get frustrated when people still don't learn the lessons that I learned years ago because I'm so holy, so humble. I see it in my own life when I catch myself thinking in my interactions with people, I'm glad I'm not like that. And that's when I have to repent. I have to constantly remind myself that I am where I am today purely because of the grace of God. He was patient with me. He's still patient with me. And I'm glad that God is so patient. See, God showed kindness to me. He delayed judgment. He protected me from the worst consequences of my own sinfulness. Paul says that God's kindness, his forbearance and patience when it comes to human sinfulness is not tolerance of sin. We're not getting away with sin. We're not getting away with it when we don't experience the full harshness of our consequences. Right? Rather, God is patiently trying to lead us to repentance. He is a merciful God. You see, we're all sinners. Therefore, we don't get to sit in judgment of other sinners because at the end of the day, we know better. Douglas Moo, in his commentary on Romans, writes, "All people stand under the awful reality of God's wrath, and all are in desperate need of the justifying power of the gospel of Christ. We will never come to grips with the importance of the gospel or be motivated as we should to proclaim it until this sad truth has been fully integrated into our worldview. One day, God will return and judge everyone, even Christians. There will be a judgment according to our works, according to what we've done. Romans 2 tells us that there will be a judgment. 1 Corinthians 3, the day of the Lord, Paul says, will bring what we've done with our lives to light. The quality of the works that we've done for God with the gifts that he's given us will be tested. Paul says that some of us will have everything we've done burned up, though we ourselves will survive as only one escaping through the flames. So I'm not talking about earning our salvation here. Like, we can't do anything. We're sinners under God's wrath. And by his graciousness, his mercy, we are forgiven and we'll spend eternity with him. But the judgment God's talking about that will apply to us as Christians is, what have we done? Have we loved? Have we shown mercy? Have we shown the same patience and forbearance and love to sinners that he shows us? It's scary. See, no matter how long we've been Christians, our history in this church, our position, our standing, it means nothing at the end of the day. We are all sinners completely reliant on the patience and mercy of a holy God. God will judge according to his truth, Paul says. So how can we possibly stand in judgment of sinners when we ourselves sin? Paul says, or do you show contempt for the riches of his kindness, tolerance and patience, not realizing that God's kindness leads you towards repentance? This is such strong language. He's not pulling punches. What this tells me is that humility is a must. A reminder that we cannot ever feel morally superior to the people that Jeremy described last week. We don't get to judge the world. We don't get to think of ourselves as morally superior. This understanding of our own reliance on the forbearance and mercy of God in our own lives should generate humility before him. Again, Moo writes, as the chosen people of God, it was not that the Jews denied their failings. It was rather that many Jews, and I would say Christians today, we rationalize our disobedience as not meriting the same punitive judgment that God dispenses to Gentile sinners. Such an attitude can take lightly God's goodness and forbearance and does not appreciate that as deep a repentance is required from a Jew or a Christian as from an outsider for the same sins. Such an attitude fails to recognize the even-handedness and impartiality of God. God shows no favorites. Surely, though, my sins aren't as bad as some of those people out there, those sinners. Surely. That's the attitude that Paul's warning against. And yet, as I read earlier, this is the dilemma here. We are called to judge some sinners. So where do we draw the line between just loving people who come into our community and then holding them accountable so that they can shine God's light more clearly in the world? I've got a couple of suggestions, and I think it's just more open for discussion. I suppose not now, you know, because I'm talking. But later, all right? So is it baptism? I mean, it could be. The thing is, there are two views of baptism. One is that people get baptized soon after conversion as an act of obedience to what Jesus said. Other people get baptized when they feel ready, perhaps when they feel that their life more accurately reflects their belief. So maybe what we need to do in baptism prep is talk more about the implications of being baptized for our lifestyle choices. Understanding that when you're baptized, you publicly identify with Jesus in his life, death, and resurrection. You are publicly identifying yourself as a Christian, and as Christians, we are called to live in such a way that God's name is praised by outsiders. This means that if you want to be baptized, you need to understand that you need to submit to the church in terms of being accountable for your life choices. It's an option. Or do we make membership this line? After all, we currently put names of prospective members in the newsletter so that other members can have the opportunity to share their concerns about that person. By becoming a member, you are making yourself accountable, Campbell. You're just convenient fodder, okay? Right. Campbell, but it's all about you. Right. By becoming a member, you are making yourself accountable to the discipline of the church as outlined in the scriptures. Membership is saying that we place ourselves under the godly discipline of the church. We choose to be accountable to this body of believers. Then we get to do the wise judging. So wherever we draw the line, is it baptism, is it membership, is it a mix, is it both? I don't know. Wherever we draw the line, and I think we need to decide this as a body, all right? That's something I believe we need to make clear. Wherever we draw the line, we need to focus our loving and wise discipline, our judging to them. And when it comes to anyone else in our congregation, newcomers, visitors, non-members, the unbaptized, everyone else in the world, We need to display the same patience, love, and mercy, the same forbearance as God showed us and continues to show us. We need to let God be God, to leave room for the Holy Spirit to do his job of convicting people of their sin. See, I want more sinners in this church. More of us. We need more of us, right? I want more outsiders in this church. I want people who would normally never step foot through these doors to come here. I want the worst of sinners through these doors. I want them to come here and to feel the loving presence of God through the way that we love and accept people, through the worship, as they feel the Spirit convicting and loving them, and through the preaching of the Word, through the way we open up our homes to newcomers. Will they, newcomers to our church, will they, like Joe and Lucy, leave here feeling judged like they had in so many other churches? Or will they experience the grace of God through us? And will they come to repentance through the work of the Holy Spirit as we love them? In our youth group, we have so many young people who need Jesus, particularly Georgia. Just see if you're awake. She's awesome, actually. Then there's Rebecca. We have so many young people who need Jesus, who need to experience the love of the body of Christ. Youth group isn't enough for them. There are so many young people who come every Wednesday night who have incredibly dysfunctional home lives. They need surrogate parents and grandparents and brothers and sisters and aunts and uncles. People to show them that the love of Jesus for them is real, that there's a family who will always love them, who will guide them into the glorious light that it comes through Jesus Christ. I want to make sure always that City Youth and this church is always a safe place for even the worst of sinners to come and feel loved, to experience the love and presence of God in our midst, and through relationship create the space for the Spirit of God to bring people to an awareness of their sin and of their need to repent. Will this be messy? Messy? Will it? I'm sure it will. But won't it be great, the difference we'll make in so many people's lives? Like, so good. So I'm just going to leave you on that note, and I'm just going to pray. Sounds good? Sweet. All right. Lord God, I want to thank you that we are forgiven freely, if that's God, just tell him I'm praying. Lord God, I just want to thank you that we're forgiven freely, that there is that we don't have to earn our salvation, that we don't have to clean ourselves up before you accept us, but that through your blood that you shed on the cross, Lord Jesus, through your broken body, you made a way that we could never earn to your love, to your presence, to your forgiveness, to your salvation. And I want to thank you so much, Lord God, because, you know, I sin every day. And I'm just so grateful that I can come, that we can come boldly into your presence through the blood of Jesus, that you made the way. Help us, Lord God, to always keep that in mind. Help us that you would generate humility in us before you and before other sinners. Lord God, help us to love people that we would normally not love, people that we would rather not be around, people that it's easy to ignore. I pray, Lord God, that you would convict us of sin in our own lives, that you'd help us to love the sinner like you did, that you came to earth, Lord Jesus, and you hung around with sinners. You developed a reputation amongst people as a glutton, as a drunkard, as someone who welcomes sinners. And Lord God, help us to be the same. Help us to reflect you more clearly in our communities. Help us to hang out with the people, Lord God, and to love the people that are hard to love, the people who really need you. And I just pray that you'd help us as a church, Lord God, to be so welcoming and so loving, even more than we are. And I just pray that you'd use this church, Lord God, to extend your kingdom. Amen.